Thank you very much, Tim and others, for your welcome. It's good to be with you. Good to see you all here. Good to see those who may be joining us online. And I'd be grateful if you have a Bible, if you could turn to Romans chapter 1, the passage that we've just had read to us. And let me begin, if I may, with a question. What's so good about being a Christian? What's brought you here this morning? Why do you come to church? Some of you might come even every week, every Sunday. You perhaps, looking at the notice sheet, you might do things during the week as well, during the day, during the evenings. What's it all about? What's so great about being a Christian? And if you can imagine for a moment some of your friends asking you that question, you might say to them, or they might think at least, I know why you do, because you're quite religious, and it makes you feel good, and there are lovely people there, of course, and there are some great hymns and songs, and there are times of prayer, and God helps you. And I hope that if you began to think about what it is about being a Christian that is worthwhile, you might think of any and all of those things. But I want to say to you that in the end, there's only one thing that is really, really good about Jesus, about being a Christian, and that is Jesus himself. And he's not a thing, he's a person. And that the whole of the Christian faith, the whole of the structure, if you will, of church life and Christian mission and everything that is involved in Christianity is all about one person. Or let me ask a slightly different question, but one that has the same kind of answer. How would you measure the success or the health of a church like this one, for example, or the church that I'm involved in, or any of the churches that you know? And you might begin to say, well, the people seem in good heart. They seem happy people. They get a lot of help when they're in times of trouble. Or you might say, they're a growing church, or they do a lot of good work in the community, or they're involved in children's work, or whatever it might be. But according to Paul, who we're going to look at because of his answer to that question, according to Paul, the health and success of a church should be measured only and always by faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. To who he is, to what he has done, to the message that he has entrusted Paul and us with. In other words, in the words of a very old prayer, the measure of our success and our health as Christians is whether we see him more clearly, whether we love him more dearly, whether we follow him more nearly, day by day. And my title, which I hope that you can see behind me here on the screen, my title, in a way, is about Paul, but it's about Paul's focus, just as at the moment you're listening to me. But I hope that at the end of the sermon and when you go home, you won't be thinking all the time about Martin Allen, Martin this, Martin. You'll be thinking about Jesus, because I want to point you this morning, whoever you are, to Jesus. And if you're listening and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure what being a Christian is all about, let me say that again, that being a Christian is all about Jesus. It's all about knowing him. It's all about understanding him. That's why we teach from the Bible. That's why I trust you're listening. You want to learn. But it isn't just about learning. It's about trusting him. It's about loving him. It's about knowing that he is the key, the secret, the answer. Everything that you could think of focuses upon Jesus. And let me just say this to those of you who are here belonging to this church or another church and you want to be a witness to people in your workplace, in your family. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not as if the only thing we need to say to people is Jesus. You know, like the little child in the Sunday school, and he always put his hand up because he knew the answer to every question was Jesus, which in a way is true. But what I want to say to you is this, that Jesus himself, for example, he would tell stories to help people understand. Paul, you remember when he went to Athens, for example, he didn't start with Jesus. He started with creation. He started with what God is like, and therefore we're like as human beings. All of that. That's why the Bible is a big book. But in the end, the conclusion, the end point that we're all driving at is this, that eternal life, spiritual life, the life that will save us from the sin and corruption and decay of this world, is the life of knowing God himself and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And here, to come to this first chapter of Romans, Paul might have spoken to people about creation and the character of God. He might have spoken to Jewish people about the Old Testament scriptures and their understanding of the law and the prophets. He might have done all of that. But when he writes to a church which is at the heart of this great empire of Rome, what he does when he speaks to them is, at the very start, he starts to talk about Jesus. Just look at what he does. If you've got your Bible there in front of you, the very first verse, Paul, he gives us his name, and we're going to look at him. He's a very important character. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And in effect, if I can sum it up, he says in these 17 verses, I'm serving Jesus, I want to tell you about Jesus, and I want to tell the world about Jesus. And that's who he is. In fact, what's interesting is that in this opening passage from verses 1 to 17, he more or less says that several times over. So if you look at verses 1 to 7, you'll see that in those verses, he talks about himself very briefly as a servant. He talks about the gospel. You see that at the end of verse 1, the gospel of God, right through verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. It's all about Jesus, who he is. And then from verse 5 to verse 7, he talks about his desire to serve the church by sharing, by preaching, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He says, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. So there's a progression in what I'm saying. And I hope that if you remember nothing else, just remember the title. We're talking about this man, Paul. We'll come to him in a moment. We're talking about the message that he preached, and we're talking about the mission that he had. And if you can stay with me till the end, and I'll say it now so in case you don't, we're talking about the fact that actually you and I have exactly the same task. We're not Paul, but we're people. We have been entrusted with the same message, and we should have, and I trust we do have, the same desire to bring that message to all kinds of people. Paul was the great first Christian missionary, and Paul is somebody who we should emulate and should follow. In fact, let me just tell you something about Paul before we look at what he's written. All of you are familiar with the four Gospels. Who are they about? Surprise, surprise. They're about Jesus. So why do we need the rest of the Bible? Because sometimes the Gospels are easier, aren't they? You say, oh, it's Jesus, his life, his teaching, amazing things happen. Well, the book of Acts is precisely what Jesus told his disciples to do at the end of the Gospels. Matthew 28, he says, go to all nations, make disciples of them, baptize them, teach them. And that's what Acts is about. But here's the thing. In chapter 7, the first Christian preacher to die for his faith, Stephen, is stoned to death outside the city. And the one person who's mentioned at the end of that chapter and the beginning of the next is Paul. He wasn't a Christian then, but he was a witness to the first martyrdom that's recorded in the book of Acts. And then in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we see the beginning of the growth of the church under persecution, by the way, after Stephen's martyrdom. And in chapter 9, Paul himself undergoes a tremendous transformation, his conversion. And over half of the rest of the book of Acts, he's mentioned in chapter 11, and then 13, and right the way through to the end, is about Paul. It's about his missionary travels. It's about the message he preached. It's about the life he lived. It's about the people he knew, his followers, his enemies. And what we're given there is an example of somebody who was doing the work Jesus told us to do. And we're given that example, I'm quite convinced we're supposed to say, we need to be like that. We need to speak like that. We need to go to these places. We need to have this message. And the book of Romans, which is a big, big book, starts with this big chapter outlining who this man is, Paul, what his message was that he was given, and what the mission was that he was on. And we're going to be thinking about that gospel and about the urgency and the message that we need to give as we go through this chapter this morning. Now, I'm going to just be expanding a little bit on these three headings, if you like, these three words: the man, the message, and the mission. And I'm doing something slightly artificial, but that's because it's a too big a chapter to go through everything and expound it in detail. What I'm going to do is to look at the first seven verses under the heading of the man, then verses 8 to 12, the heading of the message, and then verses 13 to 17, the mission. And in a way, what we're going to find is that Paul says the same thing again and again. He keeps talking about himself, keeps talking about Jesus, keeps talking about his mission. And I hope that you'll get the message by the end of this sermon that actually it's not about Paul, it is about us. He is the great example of a Christian missionary. And we are actually all Christian missionaries. We've been taken hold of by God if we're believers. We've been given this amazing message that we have believed. It saved us, and we're to share it with others. And then we're given this vision of sharing the gospel across the globe and with all kinds of people. So let's look at Paul, first of all, the man. He's writing this letter, probably from Corinth, probably on, some of you will be experts on this, on his missionary journeys. This is probably on his third missionary journey, and he's writing to a church that he hasn't yet visited. He knows many of the people there. You can see that in chapter 16. He brings greetings to all kinds of people, but it's a church that he hasn't planted and founded himself. He hasn't visited. And what he's doing is setting out his ministry, his message, and his plans and his mission as he speaks to them in this remarkable letter. And so very simply, we're given Paul here as a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus. Look at that, if you will, in the first verse. Paul, a servant called to be an apostle. In other words, Paul places himself right at the start in relation to Jesus. Can you begin to see the point of what I've said at the beginning? That the whole of the Christian faith, the whole of the church, the whole of the Christian mission enterprise is all about Jesus. Who are you and who am I in relation to Christ? We are his servants. He is the master. So it isn't any good me saying, I think I'm going to go and do this. I need to ask, what does Jesus tell me to do? What message does he tell me to bring? That is why the Bible is so important. Why do we need this huge book? Depends what size the print is to how big it is, but it's a massive book. Why do we need this? Because we need to know that we are being faithful to what God has said, the messages about Jesus, and Jesus as the Lord of all, as we've sung, Jesus as the one who is to be worshipped and praised, but also as our master. If you're in employment now, you have somebody, I hope, who is your line manager. Even if you're the top line manager, you'll have somebody who's keeping a watchful eye on you. There's somebody we need to go to. It is Jesus, Paul says, a servant. Do you know, I think Paul would be probably one of the most godly and gifted human beings who has ever walked the face of the earth. The more I've read of Paul, the more I've looked at his life, the more I am astounded at the kind of man he was. Like some of the Old Testament characters, like Abraham or Moses or David. They are just giants spiritually. But Paul, this spiritual giant, says, I'm only a servant. In fact, the word there almost means a slave, a bondservant, somebody who has very little choice about what he's going to do. Paul says, doesn't he, in one place, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I have to do it. I'm under obligation. And that's the lovely thing about coming to know Jesus, is that we are his. We belong to him. But he is such a good master. He is the best master you could have. Just as we were hearing, God is the best father that you could have. He is the best Lord that we could have. And Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. And I'm called to be an apostle. He's sent. And he's sent as a preacher. But not just a preacher in this public way, as I'm speaking now, but a proclaimer in all kinds of ways. That in the book of Acts, you have all kinds of times when people are effectively talking about Jesus. They're gossiping the gospel. They're sharing it with their friends. That Paul spoke in the marketplace. He spoke in the synagogue. He spoke in all kinds of... He spoke one-to-one with people. That's what we're to do. Paul is a servant, and he's an apostle. And he preaches Jesus Christ. And in these first seven verses, we get this wonderful description of what the gospel is. I want you just to look at that with me for a moment, if you will. It is the message that's going to come, but it comes first of all here in verse 2. It is the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. So it's not something kind of novel, new, that suddenly burst upon the world and Paul's thinking. This is what the Old Testament scriptures were all about. This is what the prophets wrote about. People like Jeremiah, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ. The Old Testament reveals the character of God. It reveals our sinfulness, and therefore it reveals the need that we have for a Savior. And that promise is there, and that promise has been fulfilled in Jesus. So this was promised beforehand. But here it is, and here is, if you're not sure what it is about Jesus that makes him special, let me tell you, because it's here in these verses, in verse 3 and verse 4. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This is what makes Jesus unique, and our faith in Christ different from anybody else's faith in any other god or ideology. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the only being. And I say this respectfully and reverently, this is not true of the Father and the Spirit. This is only true of God the Son. He is both fully divine and fully human. That is why he is our Savior. I don't know if you understand the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity. It would be another sermon if we were to go much down to this road, but do you understand that? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father did not become you and me like us. The Spirit did not become human. Jesus became human. He is the Word incarnate. He is the one who has existed from all eternity and came into time. That is why when Christmas comes, which is not far away, be amazed. Be amazed that the Creator becomes a creature. He doesn't become a creature, but that's how it looks. Be amazed that the Creator condescends to come into this world. He is conceived in the womb of Mary. He is born. He grows up. He lives. He suffers. He dies. All of that is deeply and profoundly human. And Jesus became flesh for us. That is the amazing thing that Paul had discovered. And just remember this. Paul was a Jew. Jews believe a whole lot of things, but the big thing they believed is there is only one God. And no wonder the disciples were so puzzled at who Jesus was. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him, because he was and is God incarnate, fully God and fully man. And Paul puts that right at the beginning of his explanation of the gospel, that Jesus is both Jewish and human, fully human, descended from David, and he is the Son of God. How do we know he's the Son of God? And let's not make this mistake. Sometimes we think that, oh yeah, Jesus rose on the third day. We celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday. That is the most impossible and astonishing thing that has ever taken place in the whole history of the world. And without at all risking you misunderstanding me, that the death of Jesus is somehow unimportant. It's at the very heart of our faith. Do you understand this? Lots of people died. Lots of people were crucified. Good people were put to death. Injustice, wrong accusations and convictions, that would have happened in other places. The one thing that is at the heart, and Paul says this in Corinthians, the one thing that makes the Christian faith unique is this, that Jesus not only died, we believe, for our sins in our place, turning aside the wrath of God, but he rose from the dead on the third day, which is incidentally why we are meeting today. On the first day of the week, it's the day of the resurrection. It was the day the early Christians began to meet because they understood that that was the declaration that he was the Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness, God the Father sent the Son. As one of our songs says, the Father turned his face away when Jesus was bearing our sin. But on the third day, everything changed. The world would never be the same again. We've heard mention already of a funeral. A funeral is the end of this life, marking the end of that physical earthly life. When we bury people who are Christian people, we can say with confidence, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we will be raised at the last day. It's lovely to have that catechism question. What are the blessings of from Christ at the resurrection? Will be raised at the last day. So Paul is very emphatic that the gospel is all about Jesus, fully human, fully divine. And it is through him that we have received, he says, grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. In other words, Paul, as a servant, is a servant of Christ. The gospel is all about him, and his task is to take the message to the nations. And so he says that he has been called not only to the nations or the Gentiles, but he is also coming to Rome. And verse 7, if you like, is coming down to earth, back home, to all those in Rome, loved by God, called to be saints. And we could put, if we were reading Paul's letter for the first time, we could put Gunnersbury or wherever you wish there. He's writing to us. We believe this word is timeless. It was for the church at Rome. It is for us today, who are loved by God, and called to be saints, his holy people. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a way, you've had the whole sermon already, because in those first few verses, you get Paul, and you get the gospel, and you get the message to all the world. But then he expands on this. Let's look at this briefly. Now, verses 8 to 12, the message, the gospel promised beforehand. He's already told us in verse 4 that the fulfillment, the great climax of the promises of the coming of the Messiah was the resurrection from the dead on that third day. He is the risen Jesus. He is the Jesus who is alive today. And that is the most astonishing truth. If you were to ask that first question I asked again, what's so good about being a Christian? One of my answers would be is that Jesus is alive today. I remember singing as a little boy that little chorus, you know, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. It may be childlike language, but that's the absolute truth of what we believe about Jesus, that as he was raised from the dead, so he is alive today. He is our companion by his Holy Spirit. So Paul talks there in that first section about the fulfillment of all that God has promised through Jesus. And then perhaps the key thing in this middle section is that the message of the gospel that we've heard explained there is received by faith. Now in a way, just looking at these first 17 verses, I am only dipping into the beginning of Paul's message in Romans. Because actually in this first 17 verses, he doesn't talk about sin, he doesn't talk about forgiveness, he doesn't talk about Christ's death on the cross and his atonement. He's talking first of all about the person of Jesus and who he is. Right after the passage that we've had read, verse 18, he begins to talk about sin and judgment. And that would be another sermon or a series of sermons, and you're probably familiar with it and you could read it. And what's the amazing thing about Romans is this, that as soon as he has explained who he is and what the message is and what he's come to do, he begins this great unfolding of the doctrine of sin in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. And he explains not only is the world under God's judgment, but there is no way back. He talks about the irreligious, the ungodly. He talks about those who are self-righteous, the Jewish peoples. He says, there's no hope in either. We cannot keep the law. We cannot keep the standards that even we ourselves know. And then gloriously in chapter 3, when he has explained that we're all sinners, there's sin everywhere in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, everywhere, he says, but God. But now, he says, God has set forth Jesus Christ, his Son, to be an atonement, a propitiation for our sins. But here's the thing that he does focus on here, that all of that work that God has done, the sacrifice that Christ has offered, is to be received by faith. And you see that here in verse 8 as he begins to talk to these Roman believers. Your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. In fact, he's already said it, hasn't he, in verse 5. Through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. In other words, that is what this is always about. Verse 5, verse 8, faith, verse 12. He says there that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And then in verse 17, if you like, the highlight, the climax of this section, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or faith from start to finish, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And there's that sense of Paul trying to get us to understand at the start that the connection between me and Jesus is not just that I know about him, not just that I believe in him. The connection between me and Jesus is that I trust him absolutely. I believe his word, I believe him to be the Son of God, and I trust him for my eternal spiritual well-being. I put my life in his hands. And in order to do that, I need to know that Jesus is a very, very good man. There are no scandals to be revealed. There are no weaknesses and flaws. There are no failings. He is pure and perfect. I mean, we could spend all day, and I must be careful not to, talking about how amazing Jesus is. I still can't get over the fact that Jesus is, like you and like me, a real human being as he walks this earth, as he interacts with people, including family. We know what family can be like, and friends, and enemies, and strangers. And never once does he respond inwardly or outwardly in a way that is ungodly, dishonoring to God. He never slips up. He never makes a mistake. He never even has a thought that is somehow, oh, that's a bit dodgy. Never, ever, ever. And we know that from the gospel accounts. They couldn't lay a finger on him. They couldn't find any fault. His friends, his enemies, the authorities, nobody could put anything on him. He was without fault. He was blameless. In fact, we can go further than that, can't we? God himself looks down upon the really, truly human Jesus at his baptism and says, "This is my son. With him I am well pleased." God gives his stamp of approval to Jesus, the man. "This is my son." And it's a wonderful thing that we don't need to be embarrassed or ashamed of Jesus. We need to explain him to people. We need to explain his teaching. Sometimes it's hard to understand. But we don't need to be ashamed of him. We can say, I'll tell you about Jesus. Look to Jesus. And we don't need to be embarrassed by who he was. And Paul was constantly pointing to Jesus. He said, we're not preaching ourselves, amazing man though he was. He wasn't preaching the success of his mission. He wasn't preaching the warmth and the friendship of this church. Wonderful though that was, he preached Christ. He kept on talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our connection with him, our relationship with him, is one of faith. We trust him. And we trust him not only because he's a good man, but we trust him because he has done what no other person could do. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so through our faith, we come into a position where in our hearts we want to be obedient to God. And that's one of the themes that Paul expounds through the letter about what the Christian life will look like, the obedience of faith there in verse 5. And he talks to the Roman believers about that. He talks to about coming to see them in order that they might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He wants to strengthen them. He wants to encourage them the way they live, that they're to obey God. They're not to live as they used to live. They're to obey God in their love for one another, in their awareness of their sin, confessing sin, bringing to God the things that they need forgiving for. And the most amazing thing about Jesus, I suppose, is that he is like us, but without sin. He's exactly like us, as I've described, but he never got anything wrong. So when we come to Jesus, we know that he's both like us and unlike us. When he died on the cross, that was like in the Old Testament, the spotless sacrifices, the lamb without spot or blemish. There was no fault. You couldn't sacrifice a faulty animal. You had to sacrifice one that was perfect from the flock or from the herd. And so Paul talks here about the message that he's bringing in this way, that he's serving God. He's serving him in preaching or in the gospel of his son. And he's wanting his faith in Christ to strengthen theirs and theirs to strengthen him. And so through to verse 12, he focuses there on that message and the benefits that that has. And of course, as we've said already, that message is not about me becoming a really good person. And now look at me. The righteousness that I have, that God is working towards in me is something, first of all, I've been given by Christ. That's what he says at the end of this this whole section. The righteousness of God is received by faith. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? I am not righteous standing here before you. You're not righteous. None of us is. Paul wasn't righteous. But he could say that we have received a righteousness by faith. The righteousness that is Christ, that is in Christ, has been put to our account through our trusting in God. That's what we call justification. I'm put right with God because Christ's righteousness has been put to my account. It's a lovely thing that even now, as God looks on me, here, standing here in front of you, he knows me, he sees me, and all that I am, all that I have been, all that I will be. He sees my failures and my weaknesses, but he sees me clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what being a Christian is, standing before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, forgiven, declared righteous because of Christ's righteous life and his death on the cross. And then the message, of course, is also that this is the power of God for the salvation for all who will believe. It is not something that we achieve by being the right kind of person. It is through our faith that we have this righteousness put to our account. So that's Paul, the man, that's his message. Let's just go briefly to his mission and then we'll sum up with some final application. So from verse 13, it's a slightly artificial division of the passage, but from verse 13, instead of talking about his ministry among the Roman believers, he starts to talk about what he would like to do in a wider sense. I want you to know, I've often intended to come to you. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians or non-Greeks, to the wise and the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's trying to say, you're not special, but you're part of that great brief that I've been given to bring the gospel to all kinds of people. I'm not just staying here, I'm going there. I'm not just speaking to these philosophers, I'm speaking to these ordinary people. I'm not just speaking to this racial group or ethnic group, I'm speaking to all these people, to the young and to the old. And we need to say that very clearly today. So often Christianity is labelled. I remember when I've made a number of visits to India, and so often people there have told me, the local people, that people still think it's white man's religion. We need to work against those kind of things. It isn't. It's for everybody. It didn't even start with white man. It started in the Middle East. It didn't start in the British Isles or in the British Empire or something like that. People sometimes have that crazy idea that it started in the UK or something, was exported, or it's an American or whatever. It absolutely isn't. Paul is so clear here that as a Jew, like the best Jew you could ever find, his mission is to bring the gospel to every single creature, every single person in the whole of his life and the known world. I am eager to preach the gospel. And the people at Rome were at the heart of one of the most powerful empires this world has ever seen. An empire that did much good and much harm. An empire that was like so many empires, powerful, but often in the hands of the wrong kinds of people. So Paul wants to go there, and he wants to bring the gospel to them. He's calling all the nations to the obedience that comes from faith. He's calling them, but also not only to come to this obedience, but to belong to Jesus Christ. So you note that as he talks to them there. They're to belong to him. That's why he wrote to them. You see there in the early part, you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, verse 6. In other words, he wants to build the church there. He wants to bring them into fellowship, not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with one another as well. And he wants to reap a harvest. It's a lovely word, isn't it? That will make a harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles, and to bring the word of God to those in, if you like, the known world and the unknown world. The Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the foolish. And I think maybe it's worth us saying just on that again, one of the great needs for our society, our culture here in this country, is reconciliation, bringing people together. Now, we can't achieve that in all kinds of difficult situations, but what we can do is what Paul was seeking to do in the church at Rome, in the church at Corinth, in all the churches he writes to, is to show people that in Christ there can be real unity, there can be reconciliation. A divided church is a disgrace to the gospel. A church that's bickering and that's against one another is not what Jesus came to bring. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says. So Paul spends a lot of his time in this letter in Corinthians explaining how people who are very different can come together and work together. And we need to take some of that very seriously. Romans is not an easy book, because sometimes he's explaining in the great world that he lived, the great division between Jew and Gentile. And in Ephesians, he talks about us being brought together and brought together and brought to God. It's a great message that we need to work out and put into practice. The church, the local church, should be a kind of model, a kind of microcosm of what it means for all kinds of people to be brought together with this one uniting feature that we're under the lordship of Christ. We belong to him, and we're all sinners saved by grace. So he brings that message of his great desire to bring people together and to bring people to Christ. Well, let me just draw things to a close as we conclude now in just a few minutes. I said at the beginning, I'll say it again, that we're here today to continue the work that God, that Paul began. So just those three things again. We here are God's servants wherever he has placed us. And I think that's a lovely thing. I asked the question, how do you measure the health of a church? And too often people say, oh, well, it's rather small, or it's growing, or it's not what it was, or whatever it might be, or it's all older people, or it's all young people. Now, those are important things, and we need to address those, but here's the question. When you read Jesus' letters to the churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation, does he talk about size? Does he talk about programs and activities? Does he talk about demographics? I mean, there's a whole load of things that he doesn't talk about. What he does talk about is faithfulness to him and to his message. He does talk about whether they really love him and love the good news and love the people that they're to bring it to. He wants them to be faithful witnesses to him. So we are God's servants, you're his servants, here in this place where God has placed you. And then we've received the same gospel message. We do need to guard the gospel. It will be distorted by other people. The devil loves to twist the truth. We need to watch it. But the best way to watch it is to live it out and to spread it. I used to be a school teacher. I then spent many, many years in teaching the Bible in church contexts. One of the best ways to know whether you've grasped something is teach it to somebody else. And one of the best ways to know whether you've got the gospel is explain it to someone else. That is the best way to guard the gospel, to watch that we're speaking the truth, but make sure that we're living it out and that we're sharing it with others. And then thirdly and finally, we have a mission to reach those around us with the good news. It is all about Jesus, but it's also all about them out there, not about us. It isn't about a lovely, cozy feeling in church. That's great. That's important. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. But what did Jesus go on to say? By this will all people know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. So there's Paul, the man, just like us, with a mission. What was his mission? It was to bring the message of the gospel, the saving message of the gospel, to the people around him. And so he says at the end of this passage, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Paul, for his remarkable energy. We thank you for his conversion from being an enemy to being a friend of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the mission that you gave him and the travels that he went on. Thank you for the courage that he showed. But we thank you most of all that wherever he went, he preached Christ and him crucified. He preached the glorious gospel of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, you know we are not Paul, we're not in his place, but we are your servants. And we pray that we may fulfill the mission you have given us to go to all kinds of people, to the people in our own homes, our neighbours, our colleagues, in our communities, and to bring to them, not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord, Jesus Christ as Saviour, and Jesus Christ as the one who has ascended to heaven and is reigning there in glory, and one day will come and take us to be with him. Father, help us to live a life that is devoted to him, so that we may say we love him because he first loved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.